if I could, I can't lump all of this into one message. I've only got about 40-some scripture references, and I don't know how many. I've got 9 different divisions. You know, the preachers say I got 3 points. Well, I've got 9. So if I get them all today, it'd take a long time. But I want to talk about the subject that I think we forget many, many times. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The scriptures tell us throughout the Word of God, declare this for us. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14 and verse 13, when Israel was getting ready to cross the Red Sea, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. But stand still, take a few moments today, and try to see the salvation of the Lord. First thing I want us to mention is that it is God designed. It's God designed. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find that the first 4 verses, and I'm not going to be able to read all these scripture references, but we find that it is a salvation that God himself has set forth in the world, and he set it forth for a people of his own. When we look at these verses, I use this chapter for times when I get up feeling a little grouchy and little out of sorts, and I just start quoting to myself this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it don't take long to you feel that you get to that point where it's not you, but it's God, and you can understand that and glory in it. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, by the will of God, he sends this to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. That, I hope, is you and me. The faithful in Jesus Christ. He says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he hath made, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is a God-designed salvation. It is a God-spoken salvation. It is found, and I'll just give you some references here. It's found in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm not going there to read it. I do want to read Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And when we look at this verse of Scripture, it's at the scene of the throne of God in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. John's Gospel, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. So, and as you go down through the rest of the early part of Genesis, and God said, and it was so. No matter what it was, what God said, it was so. So salvation is a work of God, and what God says, it is so about this salvation. This salvation is a election originated. Now, that's a term that I heard somewhere, but I'm just going to use that to start it. And he tells us, that, and I know this is a bad word, among an awful lot of Baptists, election is a bad word. Most other people don't even want to hear the word, but to some, this is a bad word. But let me say this, the election that we talk about is according to the foreknowledge of God. If God is a God of foreknowledge, in that he has worked all things after the counsel of his own will, then, and we're elect according to his foreknowledge, election is a work of grace from the very throne of God itself. It is not a choosing up of a baseball team or a choosing out in this manner because one does better and one looks better and one acts better. It is a choosing of God before the world was made of a people for his own. He chose them not because they were good, because there were none good. He chose them not because of what they would do, but of what Christ would do and has done on the cross. The election, we are elected in the person of Jesus Christ. I told Brother Ed Akers one time, fact, it was almost 50 years ago that I told him this. I went out to his house the first time I came to Grace Baptist Church. And he said, Sister Dreamer's made a cake and come out and have some coffee and cake after church tonight. Well, I started to sit down and Brother Ed turned to me and he said, just pull my coat off. And it was about halfway down in the chair. Brother Ed said, Bob, what do you think about election? And I didn't know whether to run, speak, fall, or what. But I have learned more and learned more daily about the elective grace of God. But now let me say this. If it were left up to you or left up to me, there is no person in this world who would choose God. For men have always gone away backward. I do believe in free will. Somebody said, uh-oh, now he's trying to cross the two of them. I believe in free will to every limit of man's ability. But how can a man who is dead in trespasses and sin, void of any relationship with God, void of the knowledge of God, which must be revealed by the Holy Spirit, how could that person ever make a choice or choose and change? And how could he even reach unto God? He doesn't know who God is. Somebody says, oh, well, everybody knows who God is. No, not everybody knows, because we can only actually know God through the person of Jesus Christ after we are saved. Election is not my business. It's not your business. It's God's business. It is a work of grace where God has reached down to save sinners. Somebody says, well, that tells me that I might not be one of the elect. I might not be saved. Let me tell you this about this work of elective grace. If there ever is a desire if there ever is an inkling of a relationship toward God, it is because God initiated the work in your heart. The Scripture tells us that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete that work in eternal ages. And salvation is not just for here. It is a work begun in grace, and it is a work that never ends once it is begun. James chapter 1 tells us that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So then it is a God-designed salvation. It is an election-oriented or an election-planned salvation in which God has elected a people and will call them out. And then it is a promise salvation. It's a promise salvation. You know, if God had not made the promise, we would have no hope. If God had not made this promise. Look, if you will, in James chapter 1 and verse 17. We just looked at James, quoted James 1:18. But look at James 1 and verse 17. And we'll read verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Where did the gift come from? Where's the promise? If there is a gift at all, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from where? From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God has not changed, not one speck since he made the earth. And he has not changed one speck since he is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this promised salvation is found also in the book of Romans. And I like these verses. I preach on them when I have opportunity. Romans chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 17 and 18. Let's go back to verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There we find a promise of the just, that God is justified, living by faith. And we find the promise of God that those who are not in this faith, they are going to see the wrath of Almighty God. So it's a promise begun revelation unto our hearts. It is promised to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not promised to any other people anywhere in the Scripture except to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only requirement. Even to the promise in John chapter 1, it is even to them who have believed on his name. The promise is, believe God, believe on Christ, and you will or you shall be saved. This salvation is established by grace. I don't have to turn to these verses. Brother Buddy just read them for us in Ephesians chapter 2. But in being established in grace, I want you to look at verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. verses 4 through 7. We like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at verses 4 through 7 in this. Grace has established this salvation. What is grace? Grace is that gift of God by which He reveals Himself in every work. Everything that we receive of God is of grace. I don't care whether it's your breath, whether it's your food. It is not something we deserve, and every spiritual blessing that we receive is of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. Now, when he says in verse 4, after he's just said that we're quickened by the Spirit in verse 1, verse 2 and 3 describe and give us the pedigree of the sinner, of you and I as we were before grace. Then in verse 4 he says, but God. But God. Not I. Not you. Not some other individual. Not the church. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now, when did God love you? When you were dead in sin. Verse 4 said, His great love wherewith He loved us, He hath quickened us. That means brought us to life. He has brought us to life in Christ Jesus. By grace ye are saved. Now, He's raised us up. It's established in this grace. He's raised us up together. That is, I believe, in not just speaking of a being lifted up in a manner, He has brought us up out of death unto life. He has raised us up together as living in Christ. Because He says here, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now I believe, and you might disagree with me, but I believe the closest thing we'll find to heaven on this earth is the assembly of the Lord's church. He has made us sit together in heavenly places. Made us sit as God's people, lifted up, alive, and able to understand and share this work that God has prepared for us, has given unto us, has revealed to our hearts, that this is a work of grace. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Then the next part of that promise is, in this grace, that in the ages to come. See, salvation's not just a promise. This grace is not just a work for today. It's a great work for today. And we stand in grace today. But it is a grace that reaches for ages to come. It's not just for today. It's ages. We think we don't even begin to understand ages. We count by the clock, and God is an eternal God. But the ages to come, I believe that one of them is the millennial kingdom. The next one is the new heaven, the new earth. And eternal ages, eternity, is still in this grace. Saved us by grace for this grace, in the ages to come, what's He going to do? Show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This salvation is grace established. And what's He showing to us? His kindness. Not something you deserve. We ought to be able to say, praise God, praise God. I believe that Pentecostals have maybe gone overboard in what they're saying. But I can tell you this, God's people who know the truth and walk by grace have become so quiet that it appears we're almost ashamed to lift up our hands and say, praise God for what He's done. His grace has established all of our goings and has established our future forever and ever. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God initiated. Who began it? God began this work. And it is in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to another verse of Scripture here that we could take it right out of the ones we just read, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Just take that and examine what's said. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Look at these next words. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Where did this come from? God hath from the beginning. Now, where was the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I believe that's the oldest record we have in the Scriptures. That is, before the worlds were made, this was in the beginning, before creation. This was before anything else we have as a record of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word that we have is from Him to us. And God, here in this verse, hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. This gets kind of deep now. It takes out all of the self-glory, takes out all of the pride that we have, takes out all our ability, destroys all our pharisaical good works, and it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I talked to somebody not too long ago, and they said, I just don't believe that. Well, the only thing I could say is you'll have to take that up with God, because God said it, and that makes it so whether I believe it or not. God said it, and that makes it so whether you believe it or not. And if you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, in your growth of grace, as you grow up in Christ, this truth will become more and more precious to your soul. Somebody said, well, I don't understand it. Folks, I preached for years before I had a good understanding. And yet today I still don't have a good understanding of all of this that is involved in grace. But I believe it because God said so. God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation. How did He do it? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it's God initiated. It's God initiated. It comes down to you from God the Father. It is Spirit revealed. Spirit revealed. I'm going back to the question that in Matthew chapter 16, and I'm not going to turn there. But when Christ asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And then they began to give him the different ones. And he said, but who say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the words of Christ are, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a revealed salvation. God reveals Christ to you, and God uses only two instruments to reveal Christ to you. God uses the gospel, message of the death of Christ for your sin, His burial and His resurrection for your justification. God uses those, and God uses the Holy Spirit to open that old stony heart, break it down, and reveal to you Christ loved you, died for you, and paid the debt of sin to give you life. It is a God-initiated, Spirit-quickened, Spirit-revealed salvation. Somebody says, I made my decision. If you made your decision, you can change your mind tomorrow. If you made your decision and it only depends on your decision, you could change your mind tomorrow. It's your decision. It's not God's work from the throne in heaven. Salvation comes from the throne room of the Father Himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. This is why salvation is of the Lord. It's grounded only in one name. When Peter had preached to Cornelius, he said that there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby you must be saved. Every occasion of salvation in the New Testament, Christ is preached. Every occasion. Not just a few. Philip went over to Ethiopia or into the desert there of Gaza and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told him, if you believe, you may be baptized. Baptism wasn't for salvation. If you believe, then you're a fit subject for baptism. Then you're saved. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe. I believe. It is grounded only in one name. Peter at the day of Pentecost preached, and he said, you. Now, he's preaching to people, the same ones who nailed Christ to the cross. He's got a little more bravery, I'll use that word for lack of better understanding, than he had a few days before when the disciples kind of stood way back and watched the crucifixion. After he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, he comes and says, you have with wicked hands taken and crucified the Lord of glory, whom God hath raised up. Whom God hath raised up. He said it wasn't possible that he should be held by death. He raised. Christ himself said, you destroy this tabernacle, speaking of his flesh, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. So it is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. When he was born, when he was announced, really, call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. It's oriented, salvation is oriented because of God with us. The Father on the throne, the Spirit working his work, but yet Christ is God with us, to take away our sin in his own body. Then he went on to say, not only is it Christ grounded, it's only faith received. It's only received by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, through faith." Then he says, "And that faith is not of yourselves." See, faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. See, it's faith grounded, but faith is the gift of God. Somebody says, "I have trouble understanding." I talk to unsaved people and they say, "I have trouble understanding. I just don't see that." It's impossible to see that until God gives you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your faith. It is the God-given faith to believe. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is that faith that saves the soul. It's not your faith. It's not your ability to trust. I hear people talking, preachers saying, "Well, you just step out and you believe on Christ and you do it with whatever faith you have." But if you don't know God, if you're dead in trespasses and sin, if you are blind, if you are naked, you're destitute before God, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of ability do you have? God, by the Holy Spirit, quickens that heart and gives you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me just go on one verse further. My dad always told me never quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 without quoting 10. "For we are his workmanship." Now I want you to think about this. Sometimes our workmanship is questioned. Brother Buddy had a question about his workmanship here a while back he was telling me about. And it was a serious question, whether he had done his job rightly. Well, I get questions about my workmanship. I get questions about my driving all the time. People tell me I can't see, I can't drive, and that they got a pretty good point. But, see, this is not my workmanship. Look at Ephesians 2 and 10. We are his workmanship. Do you know your salvation is evidence of the perfect work of Jesus Christ? It's the evidence of perfect work. The perfect work of redeeming a soul. See, we're his workmanship. We're the product of what Christ has done with a dead, hell-deserving sinner. That's what we are. And that's all we are. So then, it's faith received. Faith received. God gives us faith. He says in Romans 10, and we hear this quoted a lot of times, that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "How shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear, or how shall you believe of him of whom you have not heard?" Let me get it right. "And how shall you hear without a preacher?" Somebody's got to tell you the message of the gospel of Christ. How are you going to believe if you haven't heard? And how are you going to hear till somebody preaches the gospel to you? Then he says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it's not your faith. It is a God-given faith by hearing the word of God. And then this establishes a covenant relationship. Romans chapter 8 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We become children of God. I want to just take a moment and go back and read that verse of Scripture because it says so much to us. Romans chapter 8, and if you turn with us and just follow along with it, when he says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I wrote it down, but I wrote down the wrong one. Verse 16 beginning. The Spirit himself, in the King James it says itself, but I believe he's a person and not a it. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a relationship of my being with God. I have become a child of the living God. Then he said, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, this becomes a relationship where God has made a promise, and God has kept that promise to save us and to keep us. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, kept by the power of God. See, that's a covenant relationship. We talk about marriage as being a covenant where two people are joined together, and God says that those two joined together become one flesh. Might I emphasize that when Christ speaks of husband and wife, he makes a comparison of that with his church, Christ and his church in a covenant relationship. But may I go just one step farther and say that in salvation, our covenant relationship is with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit for eternal ages. We have a relationship with God that cannot be denied. If you give me just, I know I'm long-winded this morning, I haven't got to preach for a while, so maybe that's one reason. Go back over to the, and I'll close with these words here. I promise. They say when Baptist preacher says he's ready to close, just get ready for another half hour. But turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you will, we're just going to read beginning with verse 22. He tells us in the verses just preceding this, what we're not brought to. We're not brought to the mountain like Moses was, and we're not voiced to the sound of a trumpet and the sound of words and all of that that Moses was so afraid of that he actually shook. But listen to these words. What do we come to in this relationship? Ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's the mountain of our God. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. See, when God saves you, you're not on your own. When God saves you, you're not on your own. You don't have to keep it. God keeps it. He brought you to Mount Zion, his own mountain of God. He brought you to the city of the living God. He brought you to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. I believe that's the church today in our relationship with him. I know we'll have the new Jerusalem in the future, but I believe the closest thing to it is the church today. An innumerable company of angels. You know there's angels here today. You don't see them. I don't see them. You're not one of them. So little kids are not one of them either. But there's an innumerable company of angels that support God's people. There's an angel over the church. There's guardian angels over his people. He said he brought you then to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. To the General Assembly, you're part of God's body, the church. You're going to be part of the saints in eternal ages. And then I like this next phrase, written in heaven. You are to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, salvation is of the Lord, of God, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We've come to a great, great covenant in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I've said an awful lot of different things this morning. I'll give you something to think about, something to study on. But when you are a child of God, God has begun it. And God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. Brother John.